Open, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Good to be here with you today. Unfortunately, we will only be able to stay this morning, and then we have to leave, go home, because of various changes in our lives. We're required to be back in hometown by Monday morning, and we've got our services this evening. We held our services at Grace Alone Bible Church on Sunday evenings. That's to accommodate the fact that we go up to Erie once a month in the morning to meet a great group of saints that are sitting, four of them are sitting right, hey, there you go. All right. We do enjoy going to Erie a great deal, and we enjoy coming here for the summer conference. As I said, unfortunately, we will not be able to stay the entire length of the conference in that. So once I'm done here, that's the last you will see of us for another year. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Yes, I know. My granddaughter the other day, my wife came to me the other day and said, you know what? You have your granddaughter buffaloed. We have two grandchildren that live with us. And she said, you've got that little girl fooled completely. And I looked at her and said, well, what are you talking about? She said, well, we were in the bathroom, we were looking in the medicine chest, and she saw some stick deodorant up there for me. And she looked up at that and said, what's that for? And Carol said, well, that's Pappy's deodorant. Now, this is a very bright, intelligent, insightful little girl. And she said, Pappy doesn't need deodorant. And like I said, she's very insightful and very intelligent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, the topic of my message today is, why don't you believe? People accuse us and say, why don't you believe all the Bible? And my response to that, in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and Romans chapter 16, verses 4 through 16, or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, or Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and various other verses in Paul's epistles, the question is not why don't we believe all the Bible, is why don't you believe what Paul says? And ultimately then that question would be, not that why don't we believe all the Bible, the question is to them, not to you, is why don't you believe the Bible? Because that's what it says there. If it was nothing other than that one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, that would be enough to say, well, there's something here. Paul is saying you're to be a follower of me. There's something going on here. But that's not the only verse that's in there. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here Paul says, and I think this was used last night, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and looking at verse 36. Paul says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now that word ignorant or ignorance means destitute of knowledge. And unfortunately, for the majority of the church, the body of Christ, they are all members of the Church of the Ignorant Brethren. If you're going to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. You know, after a while, after you talk to somebody for a while and they refuse to believe what the clear teaching of the Word of God is, what do you eventually do? You know, you move on to someone else. Because if they're not going to believe, they're not going to believe. You can't, you know, the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And these brethren that are accusing us of not believing the Bible is not really quite the way it is. Basically, all of these accusations, and everyone who's preaching this week is going to deal with one of these accusations that people level against us. And every one of them are really just diversionary questions. Because people are avoiding the truth. And when I say people, I'm talking about members of the church, the body of Christ. Saved people. I'm not talking necessarily about the religious system. I'm talking about saved people. And these questions are all basically diversions of the truth. And they're diversions of the truth because people want to avoid grace. Now, the question that I have thought about many times, and I ponder this, and I know what the answer is. But when you think about it, it just boggles your mind. Here God comes down and says, okay, I've sent my son. He died on a cross. He shed his blood. And that blood pays for all of your sin, past, present, future. Anything you have done, anything you are doing, and anything you will do in the future, God says that blood has paid for that penalty for that sin. And not only that, but when you don't have to do anything to get that forgiveness of sin. And not only am I going to forgive you of your sin, I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ. I'm going to make you an adult son of the Most High God of the universe. I'm going to give you a position in the heavenlies. I'm going to sanctify you, or I'm going to justify you, forgive you, sanctify you, glorify you, give you all of this, and it doesn't cost you anything. And all you have to do is what? Believe. You see, all of these accusations, all of these accusations against grace believers, and believe me, some of those accusations come from so-called grace believers. Some of these accusations, like I said, are really diversions. The problem with the attitude of these people, and I hate to use that term, these people, because I don't want to be pointing fingers and that, but we are dealing with accusations against us. Is people avoid grace. Now, why would they avoid grace? Why would they avoid the situation where God says, I'm giving you everything. You're not just a half glass, half empty kind of person. You're glass completely full. You've got this position in Christ. You've got this position in the heavenly. God's giving you all of these things. Why would people avoid that? Why would they avoid their completeness in Christ? Well, the primary answer, and basically the only answer, is what? The flesh won't allow it. Our flesh won't allow it. You see, grace makes you accountable. God gives you liberty in Him. And I'm not just a rotten old sinner saved by grace. I am an adult son of the Most High God of the universe. And if you're saved, that's what you are. And as an adult son of the Most High God of the universe, and God has given you that liberty that you have in Christ, you are accountable. No one is going to tell you, and God is not going to come along and whack you over the top of the head if you get out of line. God's not going to do that. We've all come to this, hopefully, we've all come to this realization, this understanding of what God thinks of us as being in Christ, and what our position is, and what our responsibility is, and the liberty we have in Christ, and all of these things that go along with that. The flesh doesn't like that. Because the flesh wants to do what? It wants to produce something. Your flesh says, I'm not really that bad. My flesh is not really that corrupt. I can do something. If I can't do something to get saved, I'm going to do something to keep saved. And if I can't do something to keep saved, I'm going to do something to prove that I am saved. And I'm not talking about being created unto good works. I'm talking about those who come and say, well, you know, if you don't have the good works, that just proves what? You're not saved. So the flesh doesn't like that completeness in Christ. Paul wrote two books, or actually three books, but we'll call the Corinthian letters as one book. He wrote two epistles, one to Galatia, or the church at Galatia, and one to the church at Corinth, or two letters, but to one group of people at Corinth. And he was dealing with two separate problems. And the one church in Corinth had a problem with the that part of the flesh that tends toward the lascivious side. And then he wrote another letter to the church of Galatia. And they had a different kind of a problem. They had a problem dealing with the religious side. Now, I've been up here, and I kind of remember what I preached before in years past. I'm having more and more of those senior moments. We were up at Erie several months ago. And I had him turn to a particular passage, and I went on and rambled on about something, then I had him turn to another passage, and I never referenced that first passage before. And Sandra called me out and said, aren't we going to read this passage you turned to? And I said, oh, my goodness, I forgot about it. And she sits there, and she goes, oh, having a senior moment, are we? So I kind of remember some of the things that I preached here before. And I remember preaching about being the adult son of God and the position that we have in Christ and all sorts of these things. And Paul wrote these two letters, or three letters, but to two different churches concerning different problems. And I've said before, last year or year before that or sometime, we talked about the fact that the battle in the world today, the battle in the spiritual world today is not between good and evil. That's how the world looks at the conflict today. It's a conflict between good and evil, and that's really not accurate. The conflict is between the goodness of God on one side and on the other side, human evil and what? Human good. That's the conflict. And Paul wrote these letters to these two churches dealing with different issues of human behavior, human evil and human good. Now, the church at Corinth, Paul wrote to them, and they had a problem with lasciviousness. And Paul had to write to them. He says in the very beginning of the letter, he said, I would really like to speak to you as unto spiritual, but I can't. I'm speaking as to you as unto carnal babes, because you can't handle anything else. You haven't gone any further in your maturity. You haven't gone to that point there where I can give you some meat and you can chew on. So he deals with that aspect. But then when he writes to the church at Galatia, what was their problem? It wasn't that they were lascivious. It's that they had allowed the Judaizers to come in, and they allowed them to come in, and they allowed them to be persuaded that, you know, Paul was okay, but you really need the law. You really need to come under the law to bring you to a state of perfection. Now, that's the human good side of it that they feel they succumb to. The Corinthians, they were just the human evil, the carousing, the lasciviousness, and so on and so forth. And that's where they wound up at. Well, Paul writes these two letters, and when these people acted like they did, and there is other evidence, and we're not going to go into it today, we're not going to take the time to go into it. Basically, what they did is they questioned what? Paul's authority. They questioned, is he really the apostle of the Gentiles? Is he the one we really need to listen to? And we get people like that today. You know, we get the red letter Bible people. Now, the last time I bought a Bible is the one I'm using now. The only way I could get one that satisfied me is it had the red letters in it. And everybody knows what we're talking about, red letter edition in it, all right? And you run across the people that and you talk to them about right division and so on, and their response is, well, I only listen and follow what Jesus said. And therefore, they're confined to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and anything that's written in the red letter. And I always found that curious. And my response would be, all right, if you only believe the red letters in what Jesus said, hence, you must not believe that Jesus is God, because God inspired all the scripture, and Jesus is God. Oh, wow, that was a powerful response. We're up here before, as Bonnie was singing, and she hit the last notes of that last song that she sung, and the picture that came into my mind was the picture, and maybe I saw it in an advertisement somewhere or whatever, of the guy who just installed his latest audio equipment in his speakers, and he turned the sound up high, blasted the sound out, and the picture you have in mind is the guy, he had a big head of hair to begin with, and it was all shooting backwards because the sound just exploded past his head. And that wasn't a very powerful response when you were apart. My hair is still where it is, and I didn't use a lot of hairspray this morning to keep it where it was and that. So Jesus Christ did what? He is God, and he did inspire and write the... Yes. Therefore, the red letter is irrelevant. That's not the important part. Then you have the others who accuse us of not believing the Bible, and what they go about doing is they're the scavengers. And I looked up the definition of the word scavenger, and it really doesn't apply necessarily, because if you're a scavenger, you're really yuck, okay? But for lack of a better term, these are people who go through the Word of God, and they claim to believe the entire Bible, but they'll only pick and choose that which they like. For example, if you go back to the book of Micah, we're not going to go back there now, but if you go back to the book of Micah in chapter 4, it talks, there's the phrase there concerning the second coming where it talks about the fact that they're going to beat their plows, or, I mean their swords into plowshares. And that's a lovely, lovely thought. And people love that, don't they? In fact, they loved it so much that I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that it's somewhere in a prominent place outside the entrance to the United Nations building. They love that. They love that beating their swords into plowshares and the kingdom, you know, we're going to have peace on earth, only in their viewpoint of that, by the way, not to get too far off the subject, but in their viewpoint of that, the reality is that they want to bring in that kingdom without the king. But we have believers that they'll pick and choose. They'll pick that portion of Scripture, but they'll avoid Leviticus chapter 26, or they'll avoid Numbers chapter 4. I believe it's Numbers chapter 14. They'll avoid all that cursing and those curses that go with disobedience to God. They avoid that. They just pick and choose what feels good to them, what's warm and fuzzy. And they accuse us of not believing the Bible. They ultimately will not follow Paul because their flesh won't let them. Turn, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Forgive me, I have to... My throat gets dry. And this portion of Scripture, now, you know, most people think that's just talking about heaven and when we get there and we're all going to be in a floating by on a cloud and we're having our harps and we're going to play and as eternity rolls by, we're sitting there on the cloud playing our harps, and you know that's the world's viewpoint of heaven if there is heaven. Okay? Paul's talking about here, not that eternal physical destination, and that is wonderful to think and talk about that. But I believe Paul is talking about when he says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Well, where are we? We're in heavenly places. As I talked about before, and I said before, we're crucified with Christ, we're buried, we're risen with him, we have justification, glorification, forgiveness of sins, we have sanctification, we have all of these things, and we're seated in heavenly places. Okay? We're up there. Now, let me ask you a question today. Paul says, seek those things which are above. Our position. Someday we're going to realize that. Someday we're going to, you know, we're going to be actualized. You ever hear that term? You know, self-actualization. Yeah. We're going to be there. Apparently none of you heard that. Okay, never mind. We're going to be there, all right? He says, seek those things which are above. Our position in the heavenlies. We have all these spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have all of these things. Let me ask you this question. How many of you today, and I don't necessarily want a show of hands, how many of you today feel justified? I'm not asking you how many of you are justified. How many of you feel justified? Well, how many of you feel sanctified? Okay, I'm going to ask the question again. Let's have a show of hands. How many of you feel justified? Oh, we got two there, three. Wow, how many are in this auditorium this morning? That's not a very big response. How many of you feel sanctified today? Two, okay. Now, I remind you, I did not ask you if you were sanctified. I did not ask you if you were justified. I asked you if you felt justified or sanctified. You see, there's a difference. How I feel, what? Has nothing to do with it. How I feel has nothing to do with it. We live by faith. I reckon that these things are so, even though I don't feel that way necessarily about it. I got up this morning. We were down in the Super 8 Motel. I used to do a lot of traveling in my job. Don't have that job anymore, but I used to do a lot of traveling. And many times we spent, you know, overnight. And I've come to the realization over the last many years that I don't spring out of bed every morning like I used to. It's more like, okay, you know, and I get up and I semi-sit up in the bed and I do one of these things. And, okay, we're out of bed now, all right? And the muscles don't warm up, and the limbs need stretched, and all sorts of things. And my wife will tell me that I haven't been exercising for a long time, and that's part of the reason. But part of the reason is I'm getting old. And so I don't feel as invigorated as I used to when I got up from bed after a night's sleep. Okay? Well, sometimes I don't feel justified. And sometimes I don't feel sanctified. And sometimes I don't feel like any of those things that I have in Christ. But Paul says, and the Bible says, that's irrelevant. It's not how I feel. It's what I am in Christ. We are to live by faith. Therefore, I reckon that these things are so. Why? Because as the last two speakers have so eloquently and completely communicated to you and I, we are a people of the book. The book says thus and so, therefore I reckon it to be so in my life. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers together of me, maybe I ought to take heed to that and be a follower of Paul. Then the accusation, as we've talked about here, comes back and says to us, yeah, well, you worship Paul. Paul's the only one you look at. You don't study the other parts of the Bible. You don't even believe the rest of the Bible. Well, if Paul is our example, and if Paul is our apostle, and if Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, maybe we ought to look and see what Paul says about the rest of the Bible. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not sure whether I'm putting you asleep or whether you're semi-interested. Semi. Okay. Well, that's better than putting it to sleep. So I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for what? In samples, and they are written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that's not very difficult. I'm not a rocket scientist. That seems pretty clear. Paul says, here's the example. This is what happened to these people. Now, how are we to find out what happened to those people in any kind of detail? We have to go back and look and study and find out what happened to them. Hello, does that make sense? Okay. We go back and study. You see, Israel is a great example to us. And not necessarily to the church, the body of Christ, and to local churches and that, but Israel as a corporate nation or a corporate unity is a great example to individuals in the church, the body of Christ. Because for the most part, at least for a time being, Israel was basically, they were together until they split and they were taken into apostasy and so on and so forth. But until that time, Israel had this rocky relationship with the God of the universe, up and down, mostly down, a little bit up, but mostly down. And we can go back and we can look at what happened to those people. And as Paul says, we apply that to our lives. We look at that as examples of what happened. Now, we talk about, you know, we've talked before, and I've done it with the people in here. We talk about the five types of death in the Bible, okay? And we got physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, positional death, and functional death. And functional death is what we're going to talk about here. Any kind of definition of death in the Bible, or any death in the Bible, the definition starts with what? The reality of that death is what? Separation from something. And Israel experienced many times, most of their history, a functional death, if I can use that term in that context. God says, do this, and what did they do? They did that. God says, do this, and they said, no, we're going to do that. And they come under the curse of God, they come under the chastisement of God, they come back in a right relationship with God, and then what do? God says, do this, and they said, no, we think we'll do that. And those are examples for us. And Paul says, don't behave like they did. Turn, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we'll look at the 26th verse. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. Now, Moses is near death. He knows his days are numbered. And let's go to verse 24, just a little bit more of the context in that. And it came to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and of your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of the song until they were ended. Paul says, go back and study these people. Moses said that's what they were going to do. Go back and study their history. Go back and study what God provided for them. Go back and study and look and believe what happened to them. Don't let it happen to you in the age of grace. Don't you have that same fleshly, carnal attitude that the Israelites had. Study that Bible. Study that Old Testament. Find out what happened to them. Paul instructed us to study. He admonished us. Now, admonishment is, the definition of admonishment is gentle reproof. Go, if you would, to, back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. And Romans 15. Romans 8 and Romans 15. We're going to look at Romans 15 first. Romans 15, chapter 4. Romans 15, chapter 4. What did I say? What? Oh, I'm sorry. That's a senior moment again. Romans 15, verse 4. Where am I? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, there Paul again says, those things were written afore were written for our benefit. They're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when you read that verse, okay, now we should all know that that verse has nothing to do with eternal security. Eternal security, justification, sanctification, that's all been taken care of in the prior chapters of Romans that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. This is not dealing with salvation. It's not dealing with eternal security. It's dealing with your walk as a believer after you're saved. And he says then again in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the assumption there, and it's clearly not stated, but you assume that, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can walk either, what? After the flesh or after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer condemnation. This is not eternal condemnation. It's the condemnation of your works after your salvation. Because Ephesians says, you're created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a purpose and a plan for us today. And His purpose and plan for us today, His plan and purpose for me is the same as it is for you. And His plan and purpose for me is the same as it is for you. We have the same plan and purpose. God is building an organism called the church, the body of Christ. He's going to place it in the heavenly places. That's where our spiritual blessings are. That's where we're seated right now. We are a heavenly people. Now, if you go back and you're doing something other than that, participating in that program, our works are going to be condemned. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and whatever we do is going to be either burned up, but it's going to be tried by fire. And if it stands the test, it'll be even more purified by that fire. But if we're not in line with what God is doing, all those works are going to burn. And Paul says, look at what happened to Israel back there. Look at their failure. Look at their following after their flesh. Whether it be human goodness or lasciviousness, it's all a failure. So Paul says, look at them, study them, don't be like them. Be who you are in Christ. For in order for us to get a grip and a handle on who we are, we need to look at what they were, what they went through. Paul instructed us to study the Old Testament scriptures. And when I say Old Testament scriptures, I'm talking about not only Genesis through Malachi, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God's intent for Paul was to complete the Word of God. Number two, I had a list of six things here. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Wherefore, Paul says, I am made a minister. Colossians 1, 25. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's message, Paul was given the job to fulfill the word of God. Now, when you fulfill something, it means you do what? You complete it. Something that needed to be completed, and Paul was given the message, he was given the task of completing the Word of God, filling it up, completing it. Now, when you complete something, whatever you add and to the completion of it, or whatever you add to make it complete, is not disconnected from the rest of whatever was being done. Does that make any sense? God has something that He started. And He called a body of people called Israel. And He had a plan and purpose for them, the reconciliation of the earth. But there's also the heavens out there. And so God had a plan and purpose for the reconciliation of the heavens. One is not disconnected from the other. One has a different purpose, a different calling, and a different group of people, but it's not disconnected. Paul's job was to complete the revelation concerning the reconciliation of the heavenly places, not disconnected from Israel's program in the sense that, well, never the twain shall meet, and you know, one doesn't have, you know, there's no relations whatsoever. Paul's message fulfilled the word of God. And I've used this example before years ago, but you know, new people here. Any of you ever been in the military? How many of you have been in the military? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Okay. Now, you guys in the military will understand this. The rest of you just have to try to fathom this, understand this. When there's an operation and there's an objective to be met, there are all sorts of different units that are engaged in a concerted effort to reach the objective, whatever that objective may be. And before any military action is taken, there are always sets of orders that are written to instruct each and individual unit what's their job as far as meeting the objective. Now, when I was in the service, we had ground troops, we had helicopters, we had fixed, you know, jets, we had Navy ships, we had all of these things. And each, when there was an objective to be reached, there were a set of orders that were written. And every unit had their own special set of orders. This is what you're doing. This is what your individual objective is. This is where you're to be. This is when you're to be there. This is what you're to do when you're there. And all so on and so forth. And everybody has their all special orders. When the day of attack was there, or when the day, you know, you began the operation, everybody sets out and does their thing based on their orders. Now, if you're a ground commander, let's say you're a commander of the troops in the ground, and you're supposed to hit the beach at 0300. That's 3 in the morning for you civvies. Okay? At 0300. Boy, do I have some stories about that, too. You hit the beach at 0300. Now, if you're in actual combat, it's really nice to know that 0300, while you're hitting the beach, there are going to be some fighter jets overhead that are providing some ground cover for you. Wouldn't it? Now, if somebody gets the orders mixed up and gives you the set of orders for the fighter jets, and you're a ground commander with troops with M16 rifles, how does that help you? It really doesn't help you. You need your own set of orders. But you know what? If you know what those guys are going to be doing, you have a better understanding of the overall objective of what is going on and where they're going to be when you're going to be there at 0300 hitting the beach. Now, some of you, that may not make any sense, and I'm sorry. I tried to make it as plain as I could. Paul's message fulfills the word of God, but, you know, he says, and it's really nice to know what happened before and what's going to happen in the future. Number three, Paul explains many things written in the Old Testament. We're running out of time, I guess. I don't want to hold you late for lunch because Tracy said, if I hold you late for lunch, he's not taking any responsibility for it. I've got to deal with you in your hungry bellies and that. But Paul explains many things written in the Old Testament. He takes those things that were very hard to understand. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. and verse 7. And we'll quickly work through this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And he says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Paul says, you know what? When Christ died, you know all those prophecies back there? This is what the goal... This is what happened. This is why it happened. When Paul says in Romans chapter 3, forgiveness of sins that are past, how does those people in the past get forgiveness of sins? It's only based on the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the price for the sins that are past. When you go in the Old Testament, do you understand that? Just, if you're not reading Paul, did those Old Testament saints understand why Jesus Christ was going to die on that cross? They knew he was going to die. They knew the Messiah was going to die. They knew he was going to be buried. They knew he was going to rise again. But those things were a mystery to them. Paul says, this is what it's about. And go back, all those things. So we go back and say, yeah, this is what they understood. What's the... You know, what do most people who claim to be Bible believers think about the cross? Well, the Old Testament saints did what? They look forward to the cross, and we look back to the cross. Well, those Old Testament saints didn't look forward to the cross like we look back at the cross. They didn't know what it was about. And Paul says, this is what it's about. He pulls it all together. He's there to fulfill the word of God. He pulls all that together and it makes it one understandable progression from Genesis 1 to Revelation. Paul completes that word of God. Number four, right division brings into sharper focus the reconciliation of plan of God for both the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the what? Heaven. And the earth. Studying the Old Testament, I'm just hurrying up here. Studying the Old Testament shows us that just like us, those Israelites were tempted. Sin is sin is sin. Whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's the age of grace, sin is sin is sin. Temptation is temptation is temptation. In Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to it. In Genesis chapter 3, there are three temptations. These are reiterated in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 4. Everything, every temptation, every sin you ever had was a result of one of three temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything, every sin you ever committed is as a result of one of those temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Doesn't matter whether it was with Job, whether it was with David, whether it was with Saul, whether it was with Saul of Tarsus, or whether it was with you and I, it's one of those three. And we look back and we look at how they responded, how they fell, how they failed. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. And last but not least, the Old Testament gives us a greater appreciation of the glorious standing that we have in Christ. You look at what their promises are. You look at what their destiny is. You look at what God did for them and is going to do for them. And then you compare what God did for us and is going to do for us. And you know what? You know what? Come on, listen. You know what? Don't tell anybody, but we got a better deal. Maybe you don't think so, but I do. Now, we believe the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament. We study the rest of the Bible. Because Paul, our apostle, tells us to. And so that we also may know how this all fits together. If anybody believes the Old Testament, and if anybody believes Hebrews through Revelation, it's who? We do. The question is not, why don't we believe the Bible? The question is, why don't they believe the Bible? Father, thank you for the few moments you gave us this morning. We thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning around your word. We pray, Father, we did no harm to your word and that the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified in all that we have said and done this morning, will do the rest of this week. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Thank you for the privilege of coming to this conference. We thank you, Father, for, most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sin, that we have the knowledge and the assurance of eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that we have that position that we have in Christ. Living the grace life is not easy, and we know that. But we thank you, Father, you've given us the tools and that which is necessary for us to live a life victorious, looking for that blessed hope. Thank you now for each and every one here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.